come to study number 23 on Deuteronomy 23, covering the whole of the chapter, verse 1 to verse 25. We come to this talk, the assembly of the Lord. Now the focus is on God's people. We know that so far the Ten Commandments have been applied by Moses to the nation before they cross over the river Jordan to occupy the promised land. Remember, Moses led the Israelites out of Egypt. They traveled in the wilderness a total of 40 years, and now they were at the river bank, the bank of the river Jordan, on the eastern side, and they were about to cross over. Before too long, Moses was going to die. God has revealed to him that he would not cross over to the other side. So Moses wanted to prepare the children of Israel ready for crossing over and ready for life on the other side of the river Jordan. So all these have lessons to us. See, we don't think of our own life and then we want to be over and it's over. We think also of what we leave behind. People leave behind properties, physical properties. And of course, the idea is that the next generation will have a head start, as it were. They don't have to labor from scratch, but they have a good start. They have capital, as it were, to work and build up from there. But what about their spiritual life? We always forget about the need to prepare our children for their futures in a spiritual sense. So we fail miserably in this area. So this is where we are reminded time and again, don't just think of their material welfare, think also of their spiritual welfare. And in their growing years, we need to prepare them by reminding of the scriptures, have regular family worship. And for those of us who have young children, and in fact, before children come, you should be preparing yourself. How many children do you want to have? How are you going to raise them up? And you make up your mind that before the children come, you have worship together, so that when the children come, they just naturally fit in. So a good time would be after dinner, then straight away you gather together to have Bible reading time, and then pray together, and perhaps sing a stanza of a hymn before you read the Bible. So if you make up your mind in advance, prepare in advance, read books about parenting in advance, then all these principles are sorted out. Then when the children come, you don't have to panic and begin to seek out the biblical teaching on how to raise the children. Prepare in advance. If you are prepared, then you discover you have the advantage. You don't, as it were, we say, kelangkabut. You know, you run about panicking, you know, what should I do in such a situation? And it's very, very sad to say, we see young couples like that. They don't seem to think ahead. In their career, they plan so well ahead. But in their family life, they never plan ahead. See? And when children begin to come, they struggle as to, they have not even prepared about feeding the children and what will be encountered by the children. And what more, the spiritual aspect. So we really must prepare, okay? And so here Moses prepared the children of Israel for life across the river, even though he knew that he will not enjoy going over the river. He will not be able to enjoy the promised land. He has to die on this side of the promised land. And as we have learned, this side is also part of the promised land. Moses didn't miss out on entering the promised land because part of the promised land was on the eastern side of the river Jordan. But I am sure that Moses must have felt a tinge of sadness and regret that he was not allowed to go to the western side because he sinned against God, and God, in a sense, said that, you know, his work was done. He had to die before the children of Israel crossed over. But being a responsible leader, he prepared the children of Israel for life on the other side. So he began to apply the Ten Commandments to them. And so far, we have focused on the conduct of the people. But what about the people themselves? See? So these two aspects are linked together. And what you are will determine how you behave. If you focus just on how you behave, you discover before too long, you run out of steam, as it were. You run out of what to do next because you don't have the internal motivation, you don't have the roadmap, as it were. See? and therefore you are doing this, doing that, and after that, what do we do? You have to come back to the roadmap. So be the type of person you ought to be before you consider what you do for the Lord. Too many people are impatient. They want to rush and serve the Lord in this way and that way. But after doing this and that, they don't know what to do next because they don't have a roadmap with them. They don't see the direction. Why we do certain things now is in preparation for the next step and the next step and the next step. So the people were, as it were, prepared like this. So here we are taught not only they must know how to behave themselves, but they must be a certain type of people. Holiness in living is what God looks for first. God wants to see what sort of person you are, say, before he considers what you do for him. And remember John Calvin? Everyone knows John Calvin, the man used by God to, as it were, greatly in the Reformation, the period of the Reformation. Say he has a logo, a family crest, as it were, with a bleeding heart offered up to God in bare hands, you see. And basically he's trying to say, God, unto you I offer my heart, you see. So we offer God ourselves first, then God will lead us and use us accordingly. So the Israelites were taught that. And we are going to learn this lesson, that God expects purity in the membership of his people corporately and individually, of course, because corporate means together, yeah, as a group. Yeah, it involves individuals. So individuals we consider as we go along, but look at it corporately. What is the membership to be like? So this is known as the assembly of the Lord. So look at the people of God together. What sort of fellowship should we have? And put in today's language, in our New Testament language, what sort of local church we should be, before we consider how we behave. So all too often, this is what we see in many people. We are too anxious to want to do things for the Lord without considering what we are first. So make sure that we are right before God, then we consider what God wants us to do. So in the first part, we consider the boundaries of membership. In other words, who should constitute the members of the church, of the assembly of the Lord, verse 1 to verse 8. Then secondly, we consider the purity of the members, what sort of persons they ought to be as reflected in their individual lives. So let us now look at the first section, the boundaries of membership. Now there are three categories of people who are specifically excluded from membership. So straight away you know that there is a clear-cut boundary. Not all who came into the land of Canaan could be members of the nation of Israel. Yeah? They might come, but they are not regarded as members, as it were, not regarded as citizens of the country. They were, as it were, visitors, tourists or merchants. They came to trade or to pass through. And if they settle for a while, they are not straight away given the privilege of being counted as citizens of that country. So who are these three categories? First, there were those who were eunuch made by man. Men made eunuchs. Verse 1. Now what does that mean? Eunuchs means men who have, for some reasons, are unable to reproduce. They are unable to have children. Yeah? Now there are those who are born like that. There's something wrong with them genetically, and so their reproductive system is not working. So those are eunuchs by birth. The Lord Jesus Christ referred to eunuchs of like that. See? But that is not the category excluded from membership in the nation of Israel. It's those who were born normal, as it were, able to reproduce children, but they are influenced by the pagan culture. They thought that somehow they will be more holy or more powerful and live longer for whatever reason. They castrate themselves or have themselves castrated. Or they were taken as prisoners of war and they were cruelly tortured like that by being cut off. And the reason is because the pagan religions always associate fertility with the blessings from their gods. And the prophets of Baal, for example, were known to worship Astoreth, the goddess of fertility. And even today there are known cases. You know, there was a doctor from Malaysia many years ago during the war time, and he was one of the first ever Malaysian to study overseas, and as a doctor, Western trained doctor. And then he went back to China, because in those days people come and go between Nanyang. They regarded Southeast Asia as Nanyang, so they shuttle between Nanyang and the mainland China. So because of the war, and he was greatly used to contain the spreading of disease during wartime and so on, and he actually came up with many techniques of containing epidemics and so on. So now a book has been written about him and how he finally settled in Penang. See? And one night he was summoned to go to Kek Lok Si, the well-known Buddhist temple in Penang. Up to today, if you go to Penang, you can go up Kek Lok Si. It's a tourist attraction. You see? And the story is that, you see, the chief monk there, the one who founded Kek Lok Si, you see, he was bleeding profusely from his private parts. Why? Because he was accused of squandering money, and he was so upset. He had never thought of that, and why should people slander him like that? So one night, just to prove himself, you know, he took hold of his private parts and used a chopper, you know, at one slice, he sliced away the whole of his private parts. He was bleeding badly, you see. So the doctor was summoned to deal with him, and thankfully, after helping him for a month or two, he recovered, but he became a eunuch like that, you see. So people, you see, up to recent times, people do that sort of thing, castrate themselves or ask to be castrated because of religious beliefs. And the nation of Israel was surrounded by other nations who practice that sort of thing. So God wanted his people never to have to be influenced by such pagan beliefs. God make us to be people who should multiply. Remember when Adam and Eve was created, they were to multiply, be fruitful and multiply. So where we can, we should have children. Not everyone who wants to have children can have children. You realize that? And how come you are able to have children and you don't want children? Hey, that's not right. And in fact, to be fruitful and multiply means we have as many children as we are able, we think we are able to cope. How many is up to you to decide. But the principle is you have more children, the better. Now today, people tend to have less and less children. They claim that they want to have quality life. But I say anything less than two is too few. So, and up to five, that will be very good. See, I would say, and if you can cope, have more. See? But I would say, no, really, there must be that principle that God make us healthy and to multiply. Why don't we? And then when we have children, make sure that we raise them up in the nurture of the Lord. Lead them, guide them to know the Lord. We know that salvation belongs to the Lord. See? The Lord alone can save our children. They are not automatically saved because they are born into believing families. Don't make that mistake. Many churches that practice sprinkling of babies convey that idea that this baby is born to believing parents are automatically God's children. They are not. They must grow up knowing that they are sinners and they need Jesus Christ. And we must, you know, gently but clearly teach them that they need to be converted. So as they grow up, you see, we pray for their salvation. And in time, God uses means, because we have been teaching them, we have been praying for them and guiding them. So in time, God used all these means to bring about awareness of their guilt before God, and finally they repent and believe. See? So we would like to see clear-cut conversion in our children. We don't want that sort of neither here nor there type of faith. See, then you can't be sure. It is like you want to fly on the aeroplane. Huh? You have a ticket, but you're not sure whether it is a genuine ticket or not. So why not make it clear? Be sure. Go to the ticketing office. Ask, is this ticket that I bought from this agent, is it a genuine ticket? Am I booked for that flight on that day? Make sure of it. See? So we don't want our children to grow up with us not being sure, are they safe or not? No, we want to be as sure as we can be that there is genuine conversion in them. Okay? So here the teaching is that Those who are made eunuchs like that, they are excluded from the assembly of the Lord. In other words, they can live in that country, but certain things are forbidden from them. They couldn't enter into the sanctuary to worship God. If they want to worship God, they have to stay outside the sanctuary. See? And this is not being cruel to them. This is to teach the nation of Israel that overall there is a standard required for God's people to be a member of the assembly. Okay? So, of course, the Lord is merciful. We know that this is teaching us a spiritual lesson. One day, the Savior of the world will arrive. And he, by His death and resurrection, by His blood, He will make us clean. And so whoever we are, however, whatever is our physical condition, whatever sins of the past, when we truly repent and trust in Jesus Christ, we are made clean by His death and resurrection. So there is forgiveness in the Lord. And in the kingdom of God, therefore, there will be people of all kinds who have sinned in various ways, including eunuchs. So one of the first converts of Christianity was the Ethiopian eunuch. He was in Jerusalem, and then he heard the preaching, and he saw all that happened when people were converted. Then on the way home, he was riding a chariot, and he was reading the Old Testament scriptures, and he couldn't understand. And God moved Philip to come and sit next to him, and Philip explained that this was a reference to the coming of the Savior, and He has come. Jesus Christ is that promised Savior. He has died and risen from the dead. So that Ethiopian eunuch asked whether he could be baptized, because they came to a place where there was sufficient water to be baptized. So Philip told him, if you believe with all your heart that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, you may. The eunuch said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. So then they stopped, and Philip brought the eunuch into the water, and then Philip immersed him. You know, and then they came out. You read this in Acts chapter 8. Yeah. So one of the earliest converts of the Christian faith was an eunuch. And he was also a stranger, a foreigner to the nation of Israel. And yet he was saved. So what was pictured in the Old Testament, saying that the eunuchs who made themselves like that, being influenced by the surrounding pagan culture, they were excluded for 10 generations. That means it's very, very difficult for them to be accepted. But with the Lord Jesus Christ, it is possible. Huh? So what is physical pictures what is spiritual. What is being portrayed there is that God sets a limit to the type of people to be admitted into the membership of His church. And only those who are born again, those who are circumcised in the heart, those who are washed clean by the blood of Jesus Christ may be members of His church. Then a second category are those who are born as to foreign spouse, as you can see in verse 2. And if you look very carefully at verse 2, it says that one of illegitimate birth shall not enter the assembly of the Lord. Actually, the word illegitimate doesn't necessarily mean being born out of wedlock. You know that what that means, huh? Wedlock. That means a child is normally born when a couple gets married. But if they have sexual relationship and have a baby before they were married, so that child is regarded as illegitimate. But this passage here is, rightly speaking, not talking about that. Because the word translated illegitimate there refers more to those who have married pagan wives. In the Old Testament, they are regarded as foreigners. But foreigners not so much because of their difference in color of skin. In fact, the people of that time around that area are roughly the same color of skin, the same look. They are roughly the same. Now, what it means is that they are foreigners in the sense that they worship other gods. So when they worship other gods, they are regarded as foreigners, aliens. When a Jew married an alien and produced a child, that is what is meant here by illegitimate. That means that child is born to a parent who was not a worshipper of Jehovah. And in the book of Zechariah, chapter 9, verse 6, there is the same use of that word in reference to the foreigner, which means the person who does not worship the God of Israel. And similarly, in Nehemiah chapter 13, when Nehemiah was angry at the people of Israel for allowing their children to marry foreigners, see, the word is used there as well in that sense. And of course, it will include those who are regarded as ceremonially unfit to be members of the assembly of the Lord. For example, in verse 23 to verse 27 of this same chapter of Deuteronomy, we learn of temple prostitutes and also dogs, which means male prostitutes. Today we will call them gigolo. In the Bible, they are known as dogs. So they may produce children as a result, and those children are regarded as unclean before God. So they were not allowed to be part of the assembly of the Lord. So there's a limit to what they could do in the nation of Israel. They might want to worship Jehovah, but they could only remain in the outer court. They were not allowed to enter into the inner court, let alone into the sanctuary. So there's a limit place, and they were not regarded as those as part of the covenant people of God. See? So all in all, the law was intended here to show that God sets a limit. There are conditions needed for people to be members of His community. And of course, all this points us to the time when God's grace will be shown to the people by faith in the Redeemer, Jesus Christ. Then there is a third category, the Ammonites and the Moabites, verse 3 to verse 6. These were people who live on the eastern border on the eastern side of the River Jordan. They were descendants of the two daughters of Lot. Remember Lot, the nephew of Abraham? Lot, the nephew of Abraham, went to settle in Sodom and Gomorrah. And Sodom and Gomorrah were really godless places. And Lot, although a righteous man, put himself unnecessarily under tremendous pressure, having to face all these godless people. In the New Testament, we are told that Lot remained faithful. He tried to preach the word of God to them, tried to be of good influence to them. But his daughters were influenced for bad. They became worldly. And when the angels of God came to bring Lot and the two daughters away from Sodom and Gomorrah before the cities were destroyed, remember how the two daughters plotted to sleep with the father to produce children. They claimed that they were alone. There were no men around. So how could they produce children? See? When actually they knew that there were many cities around, and they knew that their uncle Abraham was not too far away. Okay, far, but in those days, but still within manageable distance, they could have traveled to see him, and there would be many godly people around. But because the daughters have been influenced in their thinking by the godless people of Sodom and Gomorrah, they thought of doing that. They made their father drunk, and then take turns to sleep with the father. So they produced sons, and the descendants of those two sons were the Ammonites and the Moabites. So from that point of view, we discover that they were the children of incest, and therefore, in a sense, they fall into the category of the illegitimate children. But the reason why they are specifically excluded is mentioned. It is more because when the Israelites were coming out of Egypt led up by Moses, it was not an easy thing. They had to face trials of various kinds. They were marching through desert terrain, and they have difficulty finding fresh water and food. And along the way, the Moabites in particular hindered them. So to not allow them to pass through, that was one thing. To not to come to help them, that was another. So, but to really turn against them, that is the worst thing ever possible. So they were related. The Moabites and Ammonites were, as it were, distant cousins of the Israelites, because their ancestor Lot was the nephew of Abraham. So the Israelites were descended from Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Then Abraham's brother had a son called Lot, his brother Haran has a son called Lot. So Lot was the nephew of Abraham. So these were distant cousins, the Israelites and the Ammonites and Moabites. And the Moabites should see that these are our family members, so they should have help. They didn't help. Then they didn't allow them to enter the land, and they wanted to attack them some more. See? And they go and employ a false prophet from the north to come down, to come and curse Israel. And of course, they were superstitious, thinking that the curse would work. But it also showed the malice in their heart. They were really hoping ill to come to the people of Israel, and perhaps with the view of attacking them once they were weak, you see. So that was not good at all, not right, you see. When you have you think ill of a people, it's like people, you know, they wish that our church will collapse. They wish our church will die off. That type of people who have a death wish for our church, that type are not right. They are not behaving right. The attitude of heart is not right. So God saw through all this and said the Moabites are excluded from membership in the assembly of the Lord. And the Ammonites were similarly excluded because they were closely related to the Moabites. Although the Bible does not record that the Ammonites did the same thing to Israel, they did not attack Israel. They did not employ any means to directly attack Israel. But nevertheless, they did not help the Israelites, and they were too closely related to the Moabites, such that they were on the side of the Moabites. So clearly here, the Lord is saying to us, you know, don't you know your enemies? You see, there are those who directly attacked you, but there are those who are closely associated with those who directly attacked you. They may not directly attacked you, but you see the way they interact with one another, they are encouraging one another and supporting one another to attack you. So you might say, oh, but this is secondary separation. But we have to see the circumstances. If it is the case that those who do not attack us directly, they are so closely in link with those who directly attacked us, we have to be careful of those as well. Okay, so don't be foolish. Don't think, oh, they don't directly attack us, like the first group of people. But look how closely they are with one another. Look how they interact with one another, encourage one another, help one another. So the second group is, in fact, part of the first group. So don't be foolish. Don't be foolish and say that, you know, the second group has not directly attacked us and therefore they are all right. They are not all right because they share such close fellowship with those who directly attacked you. So here, they are also excluded. So all in all, they did wrong in all these things. The eunuchs, by being influenced by the pagans, those who intermarry with foreigners and produce children, the Ammonites and the Moabites who did not help their cousins, all those were a breach of social custom, but worse still, they were showing contempt for the people of God. And this aspect you must not overlook. They are, as it were, seeing the nation of Israel. What are they? They are just another nation. They failed to see that this nation was specially set aside for God, that the true God was with them. And remember, as they travel, by day there was a pillar of cloud, by night there was a pillar of fire. And remember that even before they arrived at Jericho, on the other side of the river, the people of Jericho already heard the miraculous things God has done in the nation of Israel. Don't tell me the Ammonites and the Moabites have never heard. They knew all this. They saw, they knew. This is a special people of God. Their God is the true God, you see. And they are contemptuous. They despise the people of God. And that is not to be overlooked, see? And today, how would people show contempt to God's people? They show contempt when we go to preach to them, but they despise the preaching and they ignore us, and worse still, they ridicule us, they begin to persecute us. God takes note of all this, because you don't want to hear the message is bad enough. But for you to attack verbally or physically God's people, that's showing contempt to God's people. You don't recognize that this is a sacred assembly. These people, especially God's people, when they fail to recognize that, that is not good. And again, you see, when we look at outsiders, people who are not believers, showing contempt to God's people, already that is bad. But those who profess to be believers, people who have been to our church, if they show such contempt, it's not good, it's not right at all. See, we fear for them, really we fear for them, what will happen to them, see. And so in our heart we must be careful, you see. God's church is God's church, it's not an ordinary organization, see. God's people must not be treated with contempt, see. Really, some people, really, they don't have that sense at all. No sense. We say no common sense, but they say no sense. No sense of any kind. See? You don't want, okay, keep quiet and move away. Stay clear. That is bad enough already. But you dare to attack God's people. That's not right. Not right at all. See? And we fear for such people, really, when God's punishment come down, is going to be terrible. Then we note, suddenly we are told, two other groups are treated kindly. Instead of being cut off from the assembly of the Lord for 10 generations, they are cut off for only 3 generations. Who are they? First, the Edomites. The Edomites were also related to the nation of Israel, but more closely, because remember, we talk about Abraham, and then we talk about his nephew Lot, okay? So the Ammonites and the Moabites were descended from Lot. Yeah? But from Abraham, his son Isaac, Jacob. See? Jacob has a brother, Esau. See? So Esau was the ancestor of the Edomites. Yeah? So they were more closely related to the Israelites. And they all came from directly from the line of Abraham and Isaac. So from that point of view, because they were closely related, the Lord told the nation of Israel, don't just automatically accept them simply because they are more closely related to you. But nevertheless, see, give due consideration. If they turn to worship the God of Israel, they were to be accepted after the third generation. Okay? Then the Egyptians. The Egyptians were known to have oppressed the Israelites. Before, for that reason, they cried out to God, and then God raised up Moses and brought them out. We always think of the Pharaoh and the Egyptians who oppressed the nation of Israel in that generation, in Moses' generation. But wait a moment. In earlier generations, they had been kind to the people of Israel, and God did not overlook that. Remember Joseph rose up to be the prime minister of Israel, of Egypt, and then God used him to preserve, to accumulate grain, so that when famine came, when severe famine affected that part of the world, Jacob and his family came down to Egypt, and then they were sustained, they were kept alive at that time, and they settled in Egypt, and they multiplied there. So they were there many years, over 400 years, before they came out of Egypt. So just because of that one generation who oppressed them, we must not overlook the earlier generations when they were settled in Egypt. They were protected there, they were sheltered, and so for that reason, they were to be treated more kindly. And even when at the time when Moses led the Israelites out, not all the Egyptians were against them. Some of them quietly knew, they were in awe of the people of Israel. They knew somehow they were God's special people. So they willingly gave their gold and silver to them for them to go on their way. So in view of all this, God noted all these points, and God said up to the third generation, if they were to be favorable to the people of Israel, they were to be accepted. And this principle applied to others as well. You see, we know, for example, Ruth came to faith in the God of Israel. Then there was Rahab, when the Israelites crossed over the River Jordan, and there, as they attacked the Amorite tribes there was this woman, Rahab, Rahab the prostitute, she came to faith in the God of Israel and she was accepted. So all in all this points us to the coming of the Savior, that there is forgiveness, but on God's term, not on our terms. God is the God who determines the conditions for which we come into His assembly. And what He is looking for is genuine repentance of heart, see, genuine faith. See? And all this points to the coming of the Savior. And since He has already come, today we can clearly say that we become citizens of the kingdom of God. We become members of the nation of Israel. We who were once not the people have now become His people, all by faith in Jesus Christ. We know the true God only through faith in Jesus Christ. His blood alone makes us clean, see? Without which we will be unclean before God. So the Old Testament points us each time to Jesus Christ, through whom we have forgiveness, through whom we become accepted into the kingdom of God. Then we move to the second part, the purity of the members, verse 9 to verse 14. Now, for this second part, the general principle is spelled out in verse 9. You look at verse 23, chapter 23, verse 9. When the army goes out against your enemies, then keep yourself from every wicked thing. So remember that the nation of Israel has to be constantly have this attitude that they are faced with enemies. You say, well, like that, going into the promised land, they still have to be on their guard. Yes, going into the promised land is rest for them in some sense. But there is no true rest until we find faith in Jesus Christ who is to come. Have we not forgotten the teaching of Hebrews chapter 4? If we look at Hebrews chapter 4 in the New Testament. We are told in Hebrews chapter 4 this truth. Now in this chapter 3 verse 16 talks about how the Israelites were led out of Egypt by Moses. And then in verse 18 we are told, and to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who did not obey. So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. But they ultimately entered in, see? But still they did not have rest. And verse chapter 4 verse 8 say, for if Joshua had given them rest, then he would not afterward have spoken of another day. There remains therefore a rest for the people of God. See? So we must see that the nation of Israel entering the promised land, they find rest in some sense in that they have their own land now. God is giving that land to them. But from another sense, they did not have rest because the enemies would always be around them. They have to be careful, otherwise they will be attacked. And then they also did not succeed to totally drive out the Amorite tribes there. They were half-hearted, as it were. At first they went in, they fought and drove away the Amorite tribes, the Canaanite tribes there. You see? But along the way, as they settled, they were satisfied. See? So they allowed a number of these tribes to remain. And in a sense, God did not spur them to continue fighting and continue fighting until those people were eliminated, because they were, as it were, set aside. Haram. You remember? They have sinned against God for many generations, and God wanted them exterminated. You see? Because they deserved that. You see? But the nation of Israel, as it were, half-heartedly fought the enemies, and finally God allowed some of them to remain, these enemies to remain, to constantly be a thorn in the flesh, as it were. And in that way also, good came out of it, not because it was right for the Israelites to disobey God, but it was because of God's abundance of mercy. See? He turned the situation around such that forever they would have some people to fight, and then they will be ready to as soldiers. Otherwise, you know, they are only theoretical soldiers. They train, it's almost like, you know, you train to march, you train to hold guns, you know, you shoot at some of those targets. You see? But that is so different from a real battle. So by having some enemies around, they were constantly kept on the guard, they were kept in training, as it were. See? So that was what happened. But the point is that the Israelites had to have that attitude of heart. When they entered the promised land, a land of rest for them, but from another point of view, there's no rest. We are on the guard all the time because the enemies are still around. And translated into spiritual terms for us in the New Testament age, we must see that while on this earth, we do not have rest. We have rest by faith in Christ. Yes, in principle, we are already in the kingdom of God. But we are the church militant. We are not the church triumphant. See, the church is made up of those who are on earth and those who are in heaven already. When those who believers die, their souls are in heaven. So together in heaven, they are known as the church triumphant. They have triumphed over sin and over the struggles of this world. They are now in heaven. So in theology, we divide the church like that. The church militant is still on earth. We still have sin to fight within ourselves. And we still have to bring the gospel to others, to win, to call out the elect from this world. And along the way, there are many enemies of the gospel who will hinder the gospel, hinder the preaching of the gospel. So in that sense, we are still in battle while on this earth. Our true rest is in heaven. See? So from one point of view, we are safe. We have come to faith in Jesus Christ. We have found rest in the kingdom of God. Nothing can take away our inheritance in heaven. People can kill us, but they cannot destroy our soul. We will be safely in heaven. We are as safe here as we are in heaven. Yeah, because God has promised that as long as we have faith in Christ, no one can snatch us out of God's hand. But the point is, insofar as our service to God is concerned, we have no rest yet because there are many enemies. Within us, there are sin to fight. Outside us, there are many enemies of the gospel. And the Great Commission has been given to us. Go into the world. Make disciples of all the nations. Baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Teach them to observe all I have commanded you. Now there are these three aspects of the work that are still to be carried out in this world. Make disciples. And don't stop there. Build up the church. Because getting them baptized means building up the church. Then build up the faith so that more laborers can be produced. Teach them to observe all the Lord's commands. See? So have we reached out to win souls? Have we focused on building up the faith of the people? Are we training preachers of the gospel to be sent out? You see, these are three aspects of the work that still have to be continued while we are on this earth. So there's much work to be done. And we have therefore that spirit of being in battle, spiritual battle. Our rest is in heaven. Don't think of retirement in the wrong way. See, yeah, we might not be doing some active things like we did in earlier years, but the point is, from the spiritual point of view, there's no retirement. We serve the Lord until we drop dead. See? So if you can't move, we can still serve the Lord while on earth by praying, for example. Prayer is fighting a spiritual battle. See? Then by advising others, by counseling others, by being an encouragement to others. See? So we have still work to do while on this earth. And similarly, when we go on mission trips, see, often people have the wrong idea. They go on mission trips. Wow, they bring lipsticks, I bring this, I bring that, I say, and wow, you know. And we are like tourists going to the mission field. It's not right. You say, not right. Of course, we can't help taking pictures because we want to keep a record of it. But be very careful that we don't dress and behave as though we are tourists, sampling this, sampling that. You say, no, we go there to serve. We go there to support, and we go there to see that the gospel is being preached and that people's faith are being built up. You say, that is the chief aim of a mission trip. We are not tourists. You know? So the spirit is reflected in the way we talk, the way we behave, the way we dress. See? So we have to be very careful. So that is why we say, those who want to join mission trips, firstly, you have to pay your own tickets, of course. Basic food and so on, we share out, but the point is we pay our own ticket. But secondly, and more importantly, have the right spirit. We are on a mission trip. See? And we don't want the gospel to be hindered. We don't want the enemies of the gospel to hinder us along the way. You know? So we must be careful about what sort of attitude we have when we go on such trips. So similarly, here the principle is given. And because we are fighting battles, make sure you are right within yourself. When there is impurity between us, it will cause corruption from within. So since we are, as a church, in the world, fighting a spiritual battle, we might not all the time be fighting. We might not be engaging the enemies 24 hours per day. But that attitude must be in us, that we are still in battle. So be ready, be on the lookout. And don't be on the lookout for enemies from outside only, and along the way you allow a sore to develop. Then pus begin to form. Then the infection spread, you see. And then there will be problem from within. This is what we must be careful about. Don't allow corruption from within to weaken us. And the Lord wants us to be His people, and He wants purity within His people, so that He will bless us as we fight the enemies. So He uses means. He has the power to give us the victory, but He chooses to use means. He said He wants to use us, but make sure that we keep ourselves pure and don't allow infection to come in and corrupt us from within, weaken us from within. So what are those possible causes of corruption from within? In the Old Testament life of Israel, these few things are mentioned. First, nocturnal emission. See? Now the men, as they grow to poverty, their sexuality began to develop. See? And often the parents don't prepare them, they get very confused. See? Their voice began to break. One day they want to say something a bit loud. Why did the sound suddenly change? How they got to alarm. Their nipples get harder. See? Liquid might come out. See? Hair began to grow under their armpits. They get worried. And another thing is their sexuality. See? So in the middle of the night, there might be erection, and then the semen will ooze out. Then they wake up and say, hey, what is this? Why is sticky in my underwear and in my pajamas? So they get alarmed. Yeah? And this is where we must explain to them, you are approaching poverty, and during this initial period, the period of adjustment, these sort of things happen. Then after a while, you settle down. And then you grow up to be a teenager, and very soon a young adult, and very soon you are preparing yourself to get married already. And today people get married late because of pursuing a career, pursuing their education, and after that pursuing their career. And this is where the struggle is, as it were, more severe and more prolonged. And this is where you must be able to handle yourself well. Don't allow your sexual appetite to cause you unhappiness in such a way you can't handle. See, just like when you're hungry, you have an appetite for food. Then you're hungry, you're looking for food. And with sexual appetite, you begin to look at women, and women look at men differently, and you want to draw close to them. Wait a moment, you see. There must be a certain propriety. And if you don't get married at the age when you should get married, you want to prolong it because of your career or whatever, then learn to bring this matter before the Lord. Learn to exercise self-control. Learn to occupy your time and energy well in some wholesome activities. Yeah? Because, you see, it's like when you're hungry. So you naturally look for food. Yeah? But when there's a diversion, for example, something interesting come out, World Cup is on, so you're glued to there, and then you can say, wait, food is ready. Say, wait. You want to finish seeing the game first before you have the food. So you see, there are ways of diverting your energy to more wholesome use. And especially in the service of God and in being useful in the church. So these are means by which God guides us and bless us if we are right in our heart towards Him. But when our heart is not right, you discover, we have difficulty handling all this. And so the nation of Israel was taught, there's such a thing as cleanliness and hygiene in the nation of people. You are a people set aside. Even hygiene and cleanliness makes a difference. So at night, if you can't control yourself, semen comes out. then you are regarded as unclean. You see, for that day, you cannot engage in holy activities. So you have to be, as it were, remain outside the camp. See, until evening comes, then you wash yourself, then you can come in again. And similarly, if you urinate, maybe at night, you see, it's too cold to go out to the latrine. So you try to control yourself. And as you fall asleep, the next morning you say, why am I wet? And it smells also. Now you see, you have emission that makes you unclean. So you have to clean all this up, and you are regarded as ceremonially unclean for that day. Then in the evening, you wash yourself, then you can come back. See? Then similarly, if you want to urinate or defecate, you want to buang air besar, buang air kecil, you want to pass urine and pass motion. Yeah? So you don't just simply do it everywhere. The camp was such, there's outside the camp, there's a special place set aside, and there seems to be a pointer to that place. And you read very carefully, they seem to have a sitting toilet of some kind, even in those days. You look at verse 13. Amazing, isn't it? They sit, they don't squat. Then perhaps there's some system of sitting down, and then you pass motion there, and then there's perhaps a bucket of sand, a bucket of soil, and then you have a scoop there. Okay? So every time you have passed motion there, you scoop up and then pour the soil over it, cover it. So each person who uses the latrine has to cover up the place with the soil. So when it's full, perhaps they will dig another place and put the rack for bamboo structure, perhaps, you know, to sit and to do it, and then they do the same thing there. Okay? So you say, this is common sense. But you think people have common sense? And knowing human beings, they want to choose the convenient way. See, and up to today, there are those who go under the tree and then they just shoot there. You see, by the highway, people just stop the car, and then as long as their face is not seen by people passing by, they don't feel malu. You see the idea? It's like you go along the road to the kampungs. You see all the streams. There's a coconut trunk that goes across the stream, which normally acts as bridges, jambatan. People cross the bridges, see. So they squat there, and then they put a sarung over their faces. You know, they expose themselves. Doesn't matter, you see, because as long as people don't see their face, then when they finish, quickly cover, walk away. You see, so there are people who are like that, and in some of these mission places we go to, you see. While driving, the locals, they'll talk among themselves in their own language. We don't know what they're saying. Then suddenly the driver will stop. All of them will run into the bushes. We wonder, hey, what's happening? They run to the bushes to ease themselves, and then they come back. See? So they do it like that. You see? They thought it's convenient. You see? But for the nation of Israel, God say, you don't do it like that. See? There must be places set aside for you to pass urine and to pass motion, see? And make sure that in those days they don't have flush system, so you make sure you have soil or sand to cover up each time. So that way they have hygiene. And imagine if they don't practice that, diseases spread, see? And how are they going to fight the enemies if they were sick? So God wanted to use means, and basic things have to be looked into. Sometimes people think it's so common sense, it's too basic. They overlook this. But when a battle comes, when they have to be ready for action, they were too weak to fight. See? Then you expect God to bless? And that's not good. So from the spiritual point of view, when things are well, why is it that you don't attend church? Why don't you keep your spiritual fervor, your heart fire burning for God? Why don't you come and listen to God's word and build up your knowledge of God's word? Why don't you serve the Lord together with others? See, so when you're spiritually weak, one day when you're needed, you discover you're not ready to be used. So what you are in peacetime, will determine what you are in time of war. You say, so when you have the opportunity to learn the Bible, how come you didn't come and learn? When you have opportunity to build up your faith, to be in fellowship and to serve the Lord together, why didn't you come? You say, so one day, when we come to determine who is to take charge of perhaps join a mission trip to Nepal, who wants to go to Nepal? Oh, Himalayas, you know, Annapurna there, you know, we are visiting the places there. So can you lead the team there? Okay. So how are you going to lead the team? Yeah. We can't trust you to lead and to teach there. You see, when you haven't been involved in teaching Sunday school, they haven't been involved in outreach, and how to lead a team there. You see, so it's such a pity, isn't it? So God wants to use us. We must be ready to be used. The Great Commission has been given to us. The Lord promises His presence with us, but are we ready to be used by Him? The Lord says, and lo, I shall be with you to the end of the age. Very much the same way as God promised the nation of Israel, that He will be with them and He will give them victory over the enemies. But the point is, are we worthy to be used by the Lord? We must be careful not to tempt the Lord and think that we can be simply what we are, flabby, soft, not in training, and yet win the battle. No, no way. So spiritually speaking, we must be worthy to be used by the Lord. See, two persons converted at the same time, having the same ability, it seems, having the same opportunity, but one is used by the Lord more. Then when you examine the actual final differences, you discover, it's hidden in the heart. One has quietly been keeping time with the Lord every day, reading the Bible, praying. He has been consistent attending meetings. He has been being used by the Lord in little ways all the time. The other, you know, he may be good physically, he may be good, you know, in his ability to talk, he may be good in his place of work, he may be so friendly in the church, you see, but there's something lacking, you see. He didn't take spiritual things seriously enough. He has not been keeping quiet time with the Lord. He has not been attending meetings regularly. He comes when he likes, he doesn't come when he doesn't like. You see? So when the final test, the ultimate test comes, these final differences show up. It shows up. One is blessed by the Lord more than the other because of these differences. Okay? Then we look at the treatment of others that show the nation to be a people different from the pagans. One is dealing with runaway slaves. In those days, a slave who runs away and try and seek refuge in another family has to be returned to the original owner. Then, of course, that slave will get it back. He will be punished, he perhaps deprived of food for the next few days, and then, you know, given harder tasks to do. Say, then who knows, they might be beaten as well physically. Then in the surrounding nations, there are slaves who run away to Israel. See, the Israelites were not to send them back. There is no treaty between them. The Israelites were not to enter into treaties with the enemies. So they were not allowed to return the slaves. Of course, the foreign nations would not be happy, but they knew that because there's no treaty, there's no agreement, so they would not return the slaves. Why? Why is that the case? In the first place, Israel was a people set aside for God, and God did not want them to enter into treaties with the pagan nations. Once you enter into treaties, you have to give and take, and then you begin to compromise. See? So the foreign nations may say, okay, you worship Jehovah, your God, but can you not just give something for us to worship our gods? So you give in, give and take, and along the way you compromise. And then soon you are giving more and more, and soon they say, you know, why don't you just bow your head as you pass by our idols? Then you also do that. You say, whoa, slowly, slowly, and soon you are worshipping their gods. So you compromise a little, compromise a little. Ah, you know the story, the Arab and the camel. The camel say to the Arab in the tent, "Master, you know, I'm so cold out here. Can I put my foot in there?" You know, the master say, "Okay, just your foot, okay?" See, and later he say, "Master, he say, I'm so cold. Can I just put my whole leg in?" I put the whole leg. Soon the camel is inside, the Arab is outside. So we say the thin end of the wedge. The robber wants to come into your house. He can't open the door. So you rattle. Then you see, put the axe head in. Then push it further in. The wedge will cause the gap to be bigger. And soon it springs open. So don't allow the thin end of the wedge to come into the church. Don't compromise on spiritual principles. So the people were taught this. Don't negotiate with the foreigners. Then from another point of view, the slave is running to where there is light. The nation of Israel has the truth, and truth in the Bible is regarded as a light that is held high. Remember, we are to be the light of the world, just as we are the salt of the earth. See? So people are naturally drawn to the light. So there are others who are not happy in their religions. They're seeking to know the truth. Where do they go to? It has to be the church. But if the church is compromised, the church is no different from the world, then one day our light will not be shining brightly. See? And this is why we feel so upset about all this worship. Churches are supposed to be reformed, but they are reformed only in doctrine. But their worship is not reformed at all. See? They are hand clapping, they are swaying, karaoke, lounge, you know, they have all this orchestra and all this drum set. See? So what difference is there between the church and the world now? We compromise. So we compromise a little here, compromise a little there. Soon we compromise on even more serious matters. The thin end of the wedge has already entered many churches. So we must be very careful. See? So we are not narrow and rigid. We just want to be faithful to the Lord. And this principle of no compromise is taught in the Bible. We have to remain separate from the world. See? We must maintain the brightness of the truth clearly in the church. See? Then there are those who are influenced by the pagan idea of having shrine prostitutes. They have so-called sacred prostitution. And there were also male prostitutes known as dogs. Yeah? So they earn money like that. Yeah? Then the money is given to as offering to their gods. So the nation of Israel was taught never to even use money, illegitimate money like that, dirty money like that. Yeah? Don't. It's just like you go and rob someone, then you come and offer your what you rob to church. You see, now God doesn't want that type of money. See? And similarly, there are churches that are not careful. See, along the way they engage in business. They want to be self-supporting. How? They're self-supporting by buying land. They get money from everywhere, and then you know, buy a plot of land. They start a business. They plant this, plant that, or open a shop, and then they get the church members to run it, and then the money will be channeled to gospel work. They say that is their attempt to be self-supporting, mandiri, self-supporting. But that is not the right way. The Bible never tells the church to do business, to own property, as it were, to generate funds. No. It is the members who have their own living. You have your own farm, you have your own job, your own profession. You are earning your own living for your own family. Then you give a portion to the church. And that's how the church is to be supported. Not by the church owning property and owning businesses and generating funds to be self-supporting. No, then soon the church is no different from a business organization. And we don't want that to happen. So churches are not careful. See? So similarly, the shrine prostitutes, they earn money like that, and then they contribute to their gods. Though Israel is not to follow. And the principle is there. You might not have physically earned money by prostitution, but is there dirty money? Money obtained dishonestly. in some ways, or illegally in some ways, and then you come to offer to God. God doesn't want that type of money. See, God wants us to be the right type of person first. Our heart must be clean. See, then even though you have little, you know, God accepts what little you give. See, and in fact, God promises to bless us abundantly. And there are those who trust the Lord and they have been blessed abundantly. It's not always that godly people are poor. There are godly people who are rich. In the history of the church, there have been such. Look at Josephus. Joseph of Arimathea. Huh? He seemed to be quite a rich man. Yeah? And Abraham himself was a rich man. Yeah? But he did not allow his riches to get into him. He was always a godly man, humble man. And God blessed him accordingly. Jacob was a rich man. Yeah? God blessed his cleverness to multiply sheep and lamb. Yeah? So there was a story told of this Hudson Taylor. He went to China to preach, and then some of these Chinese people were converted. Then they were taught that they must keep the Lord's Day holy. See? So they closed their business, and their fellow countrymen were all surprised and laughing at them. Foolish people, you know, closing their shop. Sunday is the best day to earn money. But amazingly, despite the fact that these Christians closed their shop on Sundays, they were blessed by God and their business was good and really thriving. See? God has his own way of making up for our right heart towards him. See? When we give of our heart, he will bless us accordingly. So then the other is charging interest. Within the nation of Israel, when there is a real need, you must lend without charging interest. But of course, this is open to abuse. There are those who pretend, oh, I'm in such need, and I come and scrounge from those who are richer. So no doubt there is that tendency for anything right, good, and true to be abused. Okay? But the fact is, we must always have a heart of compassion and a readiness to help those of our brethren who are in real need. That is the point, see? So the difficulty is to determine a real need. And the difficulty is for us not to be too quick to claim that we have a need and we don't help ourselves, we go and borrow from others. No. See, we cause others problems. We must have that heart, must think. No? See, they might be in need later on because of lending to you and you are unable to pay back immediately. So we don't want to cause people problems like that. So that mutual heart of concern for one another has to be there among God's people. See? Therefore, integrity, honesty, transparency, now trust, and being trustworthy, those are important qualities. And of course, this wasn't intended to be applied to trading. When you are buying and selling, of course, you can earn interest and make profit. And similarly, the traders from outside who came, you can earn from buying and selling to them, see? Then vows to God, verse 21 to 23. If possible, don't make vows. Don't swear. See? Let your yes be yes, your no be no. But it is not wrong if out of the fullness of your heart, you are thankful to God, you make a vow, and then make sure you fulfill it within your ability. Okay. Then the gathering of crops. See? Now, later on in chapter 24, we are going to learn about gleanings. So when you harvest, you don't harvest completely clean. No. Leave some for the poor to collect. See? But this law is different from the law of gleaning, which will be found in chapter 24. This law here is that when you're hungry, for example, you're traveling, see, and then you arrive at a place, see, you're hungry, you may go to the neighbor's field and pluck and eat, but you don't take away. You just eat what you can there. See? And similarly, let us say you fall sick and you couldn't work in your farm and then you don't have food, you may go to the neighbor and take whatever is needful to keep yourself full and healthy, see? But you don't take home, you don't harvest, take home, then that is robbing your neighbor. So all in all, you see that generosity and kindness can be abused by others. But remember, as God's people, we are still required to be kind, to be generous to those who are really in need. Like it or not, this has to be there. And I often always think that if we are unsure, it's better to err on the side of generosity than on the side of being too judgmental, too harsh, you see. And of course, when you're unsure about whether it's right or wrong, then it's better to do right rather than to do wrong, you see. Anything that is not of faith is sin, you see. But when you're unsure whether this person is really in need or not, you see, better be on the safer side, be generous rather than be on the side of being too severe. Okay? But we hope and wish that we can have opportunity to find out the exact situation and act accordingly. So in closing, we learn at least two important spiritual lessons for us as a church today. First, explicit membership is taught in the Bible. Okay? Otherwise, how do we discipline people as found in 1 Corinthians 5? And then one passage you must look at is 1 Corinthians chapter 14. 1 Corinthians 14. In verse 23, we are told, therefore, if the whole church comes together in one place and all speak with tongues, and there come in those who are uninformed or unbelievers, will they not say that you are out of your mind? Then in verse 24, it is repeated, but if all prophesy and an unbeliever or an uninformed person comes in, he's convinced by all, he's convicted by all. The question is, who are the uninformed and unbelievers? The Corinthian Christians already, they are members of that church. But there are those who come in who are uninformed and unbelievers. Unbelievers, we know, they are unbelievers. They are non-Christians. They come in out of curiosity or have been invited to come. They are not yet Christians, they are unbelievers. But who are the uninformed? Obviously, they are believers, but not members of the church in Corinth. They must be visitors, relatives of members, or traders who came and then they needed a church to worship in. They are believers, so they come to that church. So they are the uninformed and the unbelievers. So all this indicates that there is clear-cut membership. So membership is explicit in the Bible. There's no such thing as anybody who comes, they are members. No. You must actually know that there is a membership in the church here. So our Sunday congregation, in the morning, we have between 60 to 80 people. See? But the actual membership is less than 20 people. See? The membership. See? So then secondly, spiritual purity is expected in the members of the church, including separation from sin, heresy, and worldliness. See? Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14 onwards. In verse 18, we are to come out and be separate so that God will be our God and we be his people. See, 1 John chapter 2 tells us there's such a thing as the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. So don't be drawn away by the world, by wrong teaching and by sin. See? So we keep ourselves separate. We are never perfect on this earth, but that does not mean that we do not strive to live a holy life. God wants his people to be a holy people. So with that, we come to the end of tonight's study. Are there questions or comments? Let us pray. Our Father, we give you thanks for all that we have learned tonight and all we have been reminded of. We thank you for spiritual food. Thank you, God, that we are kept going in our faith by constant feeding from your word. We know, God, we are so prone to forget. We are so prone to go astray. We need your reminder. We need your constant prodding in order to keep ourselves pure and to be used by you.